Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? We're going to take a look at verse 14 through 20 this morning. We're coming out of our series in Joshua, and we're going to start a new series next week in Philippians. But this week, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So the sermon, it's going to be a one sermon series on the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the why. We're going to talk about the how, and we're just going to take a look at what we do. It's not just a snack that you get in the middle of some services. This is a very important day, and we are going to celebrate together the Lord's Supper. You know, as many of you, we saw both the 19th and the 20th last evening as the Astros won in amazing fashion, and you were up late, but I'm proud of all of you that are here. But, you know, I was thinking about baseball. Baseball is a game of failure. You know that? And I mean, if outside of the Nationals or the Astros right now, you have experienced failure if you are a fan of any of the other teams. But every day, like we were in the hall and people were talking about, man, the ninth inning was so stressful. You know, they tie it up. LeMahieu with a two-run shot, they tie it up. And some of our bats, some of our greatest athletes, all game, they just weren't, you know, they were striking out here or they'd foul out or whatever. You know, it's like, man, we just couldn't get it going. But it dawned on me, baseball is a game of failure. If you have a career batting average of 300, you are going to be, if you have a long career, in the Hall of Fame. Would you agree with me on that? Take a look at some of the top batting averages over a lifetime of span of careers. Ty Cobb has the highest batting average at 364. 364. Ted Williams, 344. Babe Ruth, 342. And of all baseball players, Jose Altuve, 314. He's not ranked fourth on that, but he's in the top 50 of all baseball players. Jose Altuve, 314 for his career. But you know what that means? For him to have success and have a 314 batting average, that means he has failed 7 out of 10 times as a career. Baseball is a game of failure. You know, that is striking to me. What if we had doctors that we went to that had a 314 average in their life? I mean, what about your tax preparer? If they're like, look, I've got about a 300 batting average going right now. And if the IRS calls, just send them my way. I'd say more than likely they're going to call. Or what about somebody delivering your food, like say a Chick-fil-A line where they serve heavenly chicken. If they say, we get our orders right about 3 out of 10 times. No, we want perfection in things like doctors and things like how our food is prepared, right? Like we understand this. No, I don't want a 300 batting average in certain things. I don't want a game of failure. And that brings us, as we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, God is the same way. He doesn't want a 300 batting average from you. He requires perfection. And that's going to set us up nicely because guess what? At best, we're probably batting 300 with God. And yet he requires perfection. Let's take a look at Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us an understanding of this text, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to us as we endeavor to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, God. Would you give us a deep spiritual understanding of what truly is taking place, what we are commemorating, what we are remembering, Lord? Father, open our hearts this morning. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, the first thing that we need to understand is the Lord's Supper has a historical meaning. Has a historical meaning. When you take a look at verse 15, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. When he's talking about this Passover, he's talking about the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper is taking place when they're celebrating the Passover meal. Well, the Passover meal has a very significant part of Israel's history. And I want to share with you, the Passover celebrates and honors what God did for Israel as they were coming out. Yes, Lord. As they were coming out of Egypt. And I want to read to you, the media team doesn't have this, but I want to read it to you. I want to just listen to this. This is the Exodus 12. This is what God told Moses to do for the children of Israel, because this is going to be our setting of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is going to take place to commemorate this. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb. Every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This is the Passover meal that they're celebrating in remembrance of what God did. The sacrifice of the lambs to put the blood over the doors. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I, and here's the significance, for I, the Lord, will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here we are. Our setting in Luke chapter 22 is the Passover meal where they're celebrating this very act where God instructed Moses to encourage the children of Israel to sacrifice a lamb, one without blemish, a perfect lamb that would be sacrificed, and then the blood would be applied to the doorposts and the lintel, meaning that when God's coming to execute judgment, he would literally pass over the house. So there is a connection historically that Jesus chose this day, this meal, to do the Lord's Supper. To have this final meal on this day for the reason that he is the lamb that would be sacrificed for us. He's chosen this day in history. He's going to imbue this new meal. This new covenant is going to take place here. at this time. So what they've been celebrating, history will be brought here to this point where Jesus says, I'm going to give it a new definition. I'm going to do something new in the right now. I am the Lamb, and my blood, God will pass over and not execute judgments on you. The history of the Lord's Supper is set in the Passover. There's also promises in the Old Testament that we need to take a look at. So not just Exodus, but also in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 says this. You don't have this one either, because I want you to hear from God's word. The media team's like, what is he doing? Listen to this, because not only is the historical setting, but now I want to share with you that there are prophecies in the Old Testament talking about what Jesus is about to do. Behold, Jeremiah says in verse 31, so in 33, 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when they took, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So here he's separating that of the Passover with a new covenant that's coming. He said it's going to be different than that one that happened that day in Exodus 12. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. So they failed to keep their end of the bargain. So God's going to say, I'm going to renew this covenant with you. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here we see not only Exodus 12 of an event that happened that we're celebrating at the Passover meal, but not only that, Jesus is fulfilling scripture right here as he is the new covenant. Something that was prophesied, he is going to take and be this covenant. Jesus, by his blood and his act of sacrifice for us on the cross, he is fulfilling scripture. So we're seeing the historical setting, we're seeing the prophetic come to life right here before our eyes in Luke chapter 22. But not only that, there's a historical setting in the fact that Jesus has been teaching this whole time leading up to here. Listen to some of Jesus' words. John 6:35, he says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 6:54-55 says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. So now, not only the historical setting, not only the prophetic, but Jesus has been teaching about this in his time of ministry. That this covenant is now being set on the day of Passover. That it's the fulfillment of all of these things. He took the celebration of Passover, this date and event, and fulfilled it himself. He transformed Passover into the Lord's Supper. I was thinking, historically, how can I illustrate this point? And I remember thinking, I went recently to Washington, D.C. I had my high school reunion in Washington, D.C., and B and I got to go, and we got to see something that I had not seen. I've been to D.C. several times, but there is a World War II monument that was now there since the last time I'd been there. And I couldn't help but be in awe of this beautiful monument. It's between the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial. It's at the very end of the long pool. Towards the Washington Monument. You actually have to cross over a street to get to it, but when you get there, it's this beautiful fountain with 56 pillars and two triumphant arches. And then in relief are these, in the walls are these pictures of soldiers getting ready to go and get their height measured and their weight. You know, they're about to get sent off to battle. And then you see men in battle and fighting. And then you see men taking care of the wounded. And then you see men burying the dead. and you see elements of the Pacific theater, and you see elements of the European theater, and I couldn't help but be overcome with emotion for the men and women who gave their lives for us as a nation in those battles and in those conflicts. But you know what? I was born some 40-something years after that. Meaning it did not have a personal effect, or at least I felt a little guilty for feeling overcome. And then I said, no, they fought for my freedom long before I was ever even a thought in my mother's eye. See, that was a gift historically that I can celebrate today. And see, that's what Jesus has done for us. When he celebrated the Lord's Supper on this day in Passover, let me tell you something. You weren't a glimmer in your mother's eye 2,000 years ago, but Jesus knew about you and I, and he knew about our sin. And if it wasn't for him, we would be lost. And this is the setting as we take the Lord's Supper, is it is set in the historical meaning that Jesus gave all brand new in this new covenant that he's establishing on this day. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because of the Passover lamb that was promised so many years ago, came and sat in front of his disciples. And he said, this is my body. This is my blood. This is the new covenant. Because of history, we need to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The second thing this morning is we need to understand that the Lord's Supper has a redemptive nature. It's not just historical, but it's redemptive. The Passover lamb, the Passover meal required that a lamb be slaughtered. You know, as a young kid, I used to think, man, poor little lambs. It must have been tough in Jerusalem to be a lamb. And then its blood smeared over the doorways. By the death of the lamb, the death angel passed over. John 1:29, the redemptive quality. John is baptizing in the Jordan and he looks up and he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized that Jesus was the Lamb that God sent. The Last Supper was a significant event and proclaimed the turning point in God's plan for the world. See, before Jesus, it was only by the blood of goats and lambs and by this act of our will that we could try to be good enough by the law. But this is a turning point where God says, you're incapable. Even in Jeremiah, he said, the covenant that I've made with them, they've failed to keep. You and I, we have been incapable of keeping God's commands and his law. And he's saying, I'm going to give you what you're unable to attain. I'm going to give you a lamb that's perfect for this sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He who knew no sin went and hung like a piece of meat on a tree. We have to understand that it was our sin that put him there. We have to understand that we can be only so good and then we fall down again. We can think the way we want to think and we can try our best. But let me tell you, it's as if someone says, this is the standard right here. Come stand right here and jump and reach the standard. I'm 6'6". I bet I can reach higher than anybody in here. But you know what? I will be awfully short of the standard. It's impossible. The highest high jumper, I guarantee, cannot do a flat-footed jump and reach that. The best person in all of the world cannot meet God's standard. It is our sin that put him on the cross. It is our sin that required a sacrifice of such. Goats and sheep were incapable for all of humanity. There's not enough goats and sheep to be slaughtered. And yet Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, willingly chose to go to the cross for us. As symbolized by the original Passover sacrifice in the Old Testament, Christ's death atones for our sin. That's a big Christianese word, but what that word means is you were made whole. Your price has been paid. Redeemed means to be paid for and set free. Let me tell you, it was our sin that put him there, but it was his willing sacrifice that paid our debt. Hebrews 9:12 says this, and he entered in once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we have eternal redemption in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Ephesians 2:12 says this, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise. You know, I can't help but think of that word alien. Alien. Have you ever invited kids over to your home and they're playing with your kids and you notice that they seem a little uncomfortable? Like they don't want to ask for anything. They don't want to ask for anything out of the fridge. Oh, no, no, they would never do that because it's not their house. They're even afraid to go to the bathroom. And you want to tell them, please ask to go to the bathroom. Please ask to go to the bathroom. But they're very scared and they will only ask, like my kids, like, hey, can we get a snack? But they won't ask me. And I've noticed that kids that act like that, the reason they act like that is because they feel alien in someone else's home. And then it made me think of the number of kids who are considered to that degree, they don't have their own homes. And we have over 500,000 kids in the United States who are orphans today, who do not have a home to call their own. And then, of course, in my thought process, I think of David. When we brought David into our house, we're adopting him. He didn't even want to go near me. He didn't want to go near B. And I remember there was a day when he was just crying at night, and we couldn't get him comfortable because it wasn't his house. It wasn't his blankets. It wasn't his toys. And he felt alien in our home. And then we have a picture where he finally falls asleep on B. And it was like a turning point because he started to feel at home. Well, Ephesians says that us, apart from ourselves, we are aliens. Meaning you're not comfortable. You can't be because you don't belong. But by the death of Jesus Christ, he's made us family. So you can ask to go to the bathroom now. You can get a drink out of the fridge. It's your home. Imagine that word alien. Have you ever been in a foreign country where the road signs look different, where you can't understand everything and you just don't feel comfortable because you don't fully understand? Well, you're an alien. Let me tell you, without Jesus Christ, you are an alien. You cannot fully understand the love of God without the blood of Jesus that has made us family. It goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Man, not only were we alien, there was a dividing wall of hostility. We were slaves to our sin. You know, in the ancient world, and even in recent American history, people were bought and sold. They were slaves. Imagine you, for whatever reason, you're going about your life and somebody comes and snatches you up. You've lost all of your possessions. You've lost now all of your family. You don't know what's happened to them. And you're put into slavery. You're put into shackles and you're carried far away from your home. And you're taken. You don't know what you're doing or where you're going. And now you're forced to do heavy labor from the time the sun comes up to the sun goes down. And what little meal you get, you hold on to and you cherish because you don't know what tomorrow brings because you are a slave. And you are forced to do this day in and day out. All you have to look forward to is despair, to suffering, to back-breaking work. This is the reality of somebody who is a slave. Everything has been taken from them. Their integrity, their very humanity has been stripped from them. That puts us in position to understand where we are before Christ. But to fully understand the second point this morning of being redeemed, redeemed means this: to be bought and set free. So in that condition where you are a slave, where you have no hope and all you have to look forward to is more of what you just did, and someone comes and says, I want to purchase that man. I want to purchase that woman. And you look up and you don't understand what's going on. And somebody, they pay your debt. The shackles are literally taken off. And your bill of sale is put into your hand. And they say, you have been set free. Now we can fully understand the word of redemption. Not just purchased, not just paid for, purchased and paid for the manner of being set free. Praise God, I have never known that condition of that. But when I begin to think on it, the life that I lived, the sin that I did was enslaving me. So though physically I wasn't in shackles, spiritually I was a prisoner. And we celebrate the redemption of the Lord's Supper because he set me free. So when we approach these tables, when we take these elements, that's what we are celebrating, is the bill of sale that is in our hands that Jesus said, I have bought and I have paid for you. We celebrate the Lord's Supper for redemption. The third point this morning is we celebrate the Lord's Supper, yes, because of its historical significance, yes, because of redemption, but two, for a personal reason. A personal reason. You know, and I apologize, it's so warm in here. We got here this morning, or Bruce did, and the AC was off. So I know y'all like to watch me sweat, my apologies, but we're trying to cool it back off as best we can. Or we're just getting into a really good sermon, either way. Verse 19, take a look at this. This is the personal nature of why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Verse 19, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Did you catch that? This is my body that is given for you. I'm not somebody really fantastically awesome with grammatical speech, but that looks a whole lot like a pronoun, and it whole lot looks like it's for you. This is my body given for you. This is personal. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because he did it for me. He did it for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In verse 20, and likewise the cup. After that, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is poured out for you. That prophecy that was in Jeremiah, this is the new covenant, and this new covenant is for you. Jesus intentionally uses that pronoun to make sure that we understand this is personal. Jesus can relate to you and I. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. He understands us and our needs. He has experienced them, and he has provided for you and me. And he says this, do this in remembrance of me. This is not only personally for you and I, this is a personal command for you and I. Do this. As a Christian, we should often come to the Lord's table, and as often we do it, remembering all of these things that Jesus did for us. This is a command. And when we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are on the side of disobedience. Because this is personal. We have a personal Savior that did a very personal thing for you. And when we come, we are honoring his sacrifice. We are remembering the debt that was owed that he paid by his blood. It's personal as we look back. We do this in remembrance, verse 19. But it's also personal as we look forward. Verse 16, he talks about not wanting to have this meal again and not have the fruit of the vine because he's not going to do it until the kingdom comes. Let me tell you something. The greatest personal application for this morning is because of the blood of Jesus. It's not going to be counted against me, but I'm going to be able to stand one day and in glory. God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is going to say, that one is mine. I paid for his debt, and he will do the same for you if you trust him as your Lord and Savior. Man, you better get excited about that, because this is the personal application, is that you were lost in your sin. You were dead. You had no hope. And God said, for you, I will send my son. For you, he will take your sin and he will wear it on the cross. It's my sin that put him there. But on that day, God will not hold any of those things against me. He will not remember any of my sin. The times that I said, I'm going to serve God, and I get all excited about it, but then I turn and do that thing that I don't want to do, and the sliminess of sin has come back into my life, and I fall on my knees, and I say, Lord, forgive me for doing it again. Lord, I'm sorry. And it's a life of ups and downs, just like the children of Israel. Lord, I want to get as close to you as possible. And then we tend to find ourselves slinking back into the dark areas of our life, in our heart. And God's saying, I have paid that debt. I know you're incapable, Chris. I know you're incapable, you, but I have provided one that was more than capable. I have provided someone more than adequate. And this is the personal application, is all you have to do is put your trust and your faith in him. Amen. Did I mention it was warm in here? Jesus gave his body, his entire life. Jesus is saying this morning when we celebrate. I became a man for you. I gave the gospel for you. I suffered for you. I died for you. And I rose again for you. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what you're doing, is you are remembering the work of the cross, what Jesus did. You are fellowshipping with one another. You are worshiping him. You are declaring your salvation, and you are proclaiming his coming kingdom. So this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it for its history. We celebrate it because it's redemptive, and we celebrate it because it's personal. As you prepare your hearts, we're about to take communion together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want you to prepare your hearts. And I can't think of a better verse. I want to read over you is Psalm 139. I'm going to read it over you. And what I want you to do is I want you to listen to the words of the Bible as we prepare our hearts in those three elements: the historical, the redemptive, and the personal, as we prepare to receive. Psalm 139. Would you just close your eyes and listen to this? Because this is that personal Jesus. Verse 13 says this: for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.